Everyone, and welcome to our Sunday night service here at Calvary Baptist Church. And thank you for joining with us. We'll just take a moment to hopefully see and have others join in with us. Hope everyone has had a great day today. This afternoon, we've had some weather front moving in, of course, last night, but nonetheless, it's passing through, passing by, I believe. And so everyone just be safe and cautious out there if you have to make an essential run. But we hope you enjoyed the service this morning. And as we talked about the parable of the sower, and tonight we're going to get into something different in just a moment, just after we pray. But I do want to mention and make a couple corrections from this morning on our prayer list. Mentioned Brother Alan Clayton's aunt and her homegoing, and that is, her name is Frankie. I think I said Francis this morning, and so I want to make that correction. That's Miss Frankie. So let's remember Brother Alan and his family during this time in her funeral services. Also, I'd like to mention little Carter. He's having, Carter Martin, he's having oral surgery tomorrow, I believe it is. And so, Carter, if you're listening to us, we're praying for you, buddy. Also, Jackson had surgery, oral surgery, I believe it was, the other day. So let's remember him and his recovery. And then, of course, Carter on tomorrow. Miss Carrie Bennett, she's going on Wednesday for surgery. So praying for you, Miss Carrie, that you'll have a successful surgery and get back to help speedily with your situation. And again, Miss Mary Kelly, as she voiced to us about her granddaughter, Amanda, who's battling leukemia down in Florida, and there's showing signs of organ failure, but we will pray and continue to pray for her, that the Lord will touch her in a very mighty, mighty way and touch her family. And of course, Brother David Barker, he was with us this morning playing piano. He's home tonight taking some extra rest, and he's recovering from his stroke that he had. It's amazing. We've had Brother David, and then, of course, Brother Ed Sanvey had his strokes that he had, and he rebounded out of his. David Barker rebounded out of his stroke. But let's continue to remember these two men, actually, Brother David Butt, Brother Ed Sanvey, Miss Mary Ann, while we're on the subject of stroke recovery. I believe Brother Ed Sanvey is doing much better, but we will continue to pray for them. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight, and as we do, we're going to lift these up to the Lord, that He would be with each and every person and every life, every situation. And again, we're starting a brand new week, and things are different, as you all know, concerning our nation and our world. But God's in control of that. He will lead and guide us. And so let's just see what the Lord might have for us tonight in preparation of starting a new week this week. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, the name that's above every name. Lord, tonight we lift up to you, dear Lord, all of these requests. We pray for Miss Mary Kelly and her granddaughter, Lord, who's battling leukemia down in Florida, and there's signs of organ failure, so we hear. But Lord, you're the great physician, and you can touch her. Lord, you know how to take care of issues like that. It's nothing for you to do. And so we pray, Lord, to that end, that you would touch her and be with her spiritually, be with her mentally, physically, be with her mother, Lord, be with, again, Mary Kelly and the whole entire family. Let faith be their centerpiece, and let peace abound in this situation. And Lord, we are thankful for Brother David and bringing him through what he's been through this past week. We pray for Miss Carrie Bennett and her surgery on Wednesday. Touch her in a very, very mighty way, Lord. Bring her through it safely. And God, we pray for Carter tomorrow as he goes for his oral surgery. Lord, we pray that you would be with him and calm any anxiety that he may have, any worry, any fear that he may have. He's in great hands. He's in God's hands. And Father, we pray that you would be with them during that time. And Lord, I pray for Brother Alan Clayton as he conducts the service for his Aunt Frankie, Lord, that you would bless him and be with those arrangements, Lord. And again, we're thankful for the testimony that's left behind from family, Lord, that they knew you. It brings us great peace during times of death. Though they're ultimately healed, Lord, it's us who are left with remembrances of them. And sometimes, Lord, we have heavy hearts and grief. But, Lord, I pray that you would be with all of these requests tonight. We thank you for the praises. We thank you, Lord, for the service this morning. And we do pray that you would be with us tonight in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And amen. I want to encourage you again, church, as I'm sure you do already, to check out the bulletin online there on our church webpage. And I do want to say that we're live, not only Facebook Live, but we're live on our church webpage, live audio stream. We're back up running that again, and that was down for a period of time with some church, a few renovations going on around through here. But now it's up and running, and we're doing good, and so just wanted to make sure that that word is put out there about our live audio stream, and so you can go back and reference these messages in our services. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 tonight. And again, we covered some things this morning on a totally different subject. We talked about the parable there in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, the parable of the sower. And we talked about components that were found therein. And going forth and spreading the word of God, talking about that seed that's incorruptible. Something about the seed that we're sowing is what makes everything so amazing and miraculous. God's word. And then the enemy that's always there to try to invade and disrupt what God is doing. But tonight we're going to look at something a little different. We're going to be in the book of Romans tonight, chapter number 12. And I actually want to look at one verse tonight. And that is verse number 9. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Notice, if you would, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on this subject, practicing points. Practicing points. In the book of Romans, chapter number 12, this is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans, but in this book, in this chapter, there are several points that's to be practiced. But tonight, I just want to zero in on verse number 9. I feel like it's fitting for the time and day we're living in, and we could definitely be reminded. I know that I was reminded of some things out of this verse this week and this afternoon as I was studying. This is a practical message. It's one that is simple, but yet it's to be practiced. And none of us have arrived at any one of these three points out of verse number 9, but we're to practice these points. So the message tonight is practicing points. And these points that are to be practiced in our Christian life, they will they will show in our attitude. They will show in our work ethic as we not only at our secular job, if we have one, but in the work of the Lord, of course. These things, if they're practiced, they will show forth in our work with the Lord, our laboring for Him, our work on the secular job, in schoolhouse, whatever, what may have you. But these are practicing points. These are attitudes and characteristics that should be found in Christians. But because we haven't arrived yet, because we're still living in this house of clay, this human flesh that we're living in, sometimes it's hard to achieve these certain points tonight. Sometimes it's hard to practice them fully and be satisfied with our performance of these points. But nonetheless, practicing points. And I want to mention three things out of this verse tonight. Number one, the first point that we're to practice as children of God, that is to love sincerely. Love sincerely. Notice what he says in verse number 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, before we go any further in verse number 9, I do want to say that the word dissimulation, it means hypocrisy. Now, to get a full flow of what's taking place in this chapter, to fully understand the heart of Paul and what he's getting at, we have to understand how the chapter begins. And so we see that Paul, he mentions in verse number 1 and verse number 2, surrendering to God. Surrendering to God. He says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse number 2, he mentions that there's a transformation that will take place. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So before Paul gets into his love sincerely point, he begins this chapter in the book of Romans talking about surrendering to God in verse 1. Then verse 2, he says, once we do that, there will be a transformation in our life. Verse number 3 down through verse number 8, we see that Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. And he mentions those starting in verse number 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then in verse number 6, he actually gets into these spiritual gifts. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul, he begins this chapter talking about surrender to God in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse number 3 through 8, he talks about spiritual gifts. But then he mentions in verse number 9, the subject of love. And he wants us to understand that spiritual gifts are fine and spiritual gifts come from God. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ. But without love, spiritual gifts are nothing without love being the operating station within our hearts. Without love and loving others sincerely, doesn't matter how good you can preach. If love is not our motivation and we're not loving sincerely, doesn't matter how good you can teach. Doesn't matter the kind of people you know. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, and it doesn't matter what kind of odd jobs you do at the church or anywhere you may go. And whatever gift you have, whether it's prophecy, teaching, whether it's ministry, exhortation, ruling, giving, does not matter without love. And he talks about these things in verse number 1 and 2. He talks about surrender to God. And then verse number 3 through 8, he talks about spiritual gifts. And so it doesn't really matter when we go to surrender ourselves to God. And it doesn't really matter when we operate and exercise spiritual gifts without love. In fact, I do not believe someone can wholeheartedly surrender to God their heart for anything and not walk away operating out of love. You see, when someone has an encounter with God and someone comes to him in salvation, they give the Lord their heart. And God gives them a new heart. He says in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, that he removes the stony heart and gives a new heart. The verse we read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, talks about that there is a change in a person's life the moment they trust Jesus as Savior. And so it's really impossible to leave God's presence without loving others and without having a sincere love. But he does mention surrender, and then he mentions spiritual gifts. And now in our verse, the first practical point Paul says, he says, if you're going to minister, if you're going to be in God's work, he says, you have got to love without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. And tonight, love, the love of God, is unconditional love. And we know that we are fallen creatures trying to serve God and be there for others. And yet we're trying to, and I hope most of us and all of us are actually trying to love with an unconditional love. But God's love is unconditional. Meaning tonight, there's nothing that I can do more to make him love me more. There's nothing that I can do less to make him love me less. He accepts me just as I am. He accepts you just as you are tonight. And you see, Paul is talking about this kind of love, a love that's a boundless love, a love with no boundaries. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Let it not be hypocrified, if that's a word. Let it be without hypocrisy. You see, tonight, love is not a mask. It's nothing that you put on in front of people, but secretly you take off and there's malicious intent. That's not love. And so Paul, he says the first practicing point has to do with loving sincerely. He says love without hypocrisy, dissimulation. And so that tells me tonight that we ought to operate out of sincere love. Sincere love. Yes, we're to go to the Lord and surrender. And when we do that, we will walk away with sincere love, loving others. But our spiritual gifts and operating in the offices that God has given to you and God has given to me, those things are fine, but we must do those things while sincere love is in our innermost core, operating out of sincere love. Notice if you would, turn if you would for a moment to 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul, he is explaining love again. This is known as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. In verse number 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. The word charity here is benevolence. It's strong affection. It's sincere love. It's actually love in action. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul is speaking about love here being his operation station, his motivation. It's the love of God that is in his heart, this unconditional love. And Paul says, if I'm going to minister, I have to minister from a heart of love. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, he began to define acts of love, or what love is. When we open up the heart, so to speak, we see different pieces of the heart. Number 1, he says, charity suffereth long. Love is patient and is kind. Charity envieth not. The words envieth not means, or envieth, it means to covet. You see, someone who is operating out of love and has unconditional love and trying to live their life through the love of God for others, we're not to covet things from other people. We're not to envy people that God has been good to. And sometimes in life we experience seasons where maybe your Christian life and my Christian life is not what we want it to be. And maybe there's needs that you need, and there's things that you would like to have that possibly would promote God and make your life and family matters a bit easier. And maybe nothing's happening right now during this season of your life. But someone over here is being blessed by God, and they're having their needs met, things that you need in your life, yet this person is getting those needs met and you're not. God's aware of your needs. It's just sometimes the Lord, if we're not careful, we see things and we could possibly enter into a realm of envying and coveting. Well, I wish I had that in my life, and why isn't God moving in my life like that? Keep in mind, the title of the sermon is Practicing Points. We all, if we're not careful, can experience some of these things. And so while God is blessing others, we're not to envy that. We're not to covet that, but we're to celebrate that. Celebrate that God is blessing your family and friends. Celebrate what God is doing in their life. Listen, God knows about your need, and he knows what your needs are before you even ask. Just be patient and wait on God. And while you do, operate out of love and be thankful and bless the Lord's name for meeting the needs of others. He says, love, charity, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. And the word vaunteth here, you see, this is like a twofold coupling here. The word vaunteth means a braggart. A braggart. You see, we have a responsibility not to covet or envy others, but the others have a responsibility not to be braggarts. You see, because the recipient who's experiencing a season of life where the sun is shining and the clouds are parting and God is moving in their life and they know it, they're not to rub it in anybody's face. You see, real love doesn't brag. Real love is a humble love. Real love is someone who knows that God shouldn't bless them, but God has blessed them. And because of that, they are themselves operating out of love. And they're saying, you know what? I don't deserve this blessing. I'm not bragging about it because my brother and sister over here, they need God to intervene in some things. I'm thankful for these blessings, but I'm not vaunting myself of these blessings. I'm not bragging about these things. And listen, we are to give glory to God for what He does and for who He is. But you see, when it comes to love, love does not envy, but love does not brag, you see. There's a responsibility on both parties. Verse number five, or at the end of verse number four, it's not puffed up or proud or arrogant. Verse number five, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Look at verse six, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That just simply means that a person is not to rejoice in their sin, but also it means we're not to rejoice over a brother's sin, a sister's sin. How easy it is sometimes when we see others who slip and fall and stumble, and we may not say it audibly, but maybe we stick out our self-righteous suspenders and say, you see there, there's somebody worse off than I am. You see there, I'm better than they are. Listen, if we all measure ourselves among ourselves, you'll always find some better, someone out there that is maybe who has lived the life of sin a little bit harder, or maybe not have chosen the best options in life. You'll always find somebody a little worse off than you are. But if you measure yourself to God, if I measure myself to Him, then it's all equal grounds. None of us measure up. Nobody has a right to rejoice in someone else's iniquity. Nobody has the right to say, you see there, they got what they deserve. Old sinners. No. We're not, real love does not do that. But real love seeks out a brother and sister who has stumbled and takes them to themselves and pours in Jesus in their lives. In fact, the writer of Galatians, Paul, in chapter number 6, in verse 1, says that. Brethren, if you see a man overtaken, a brother overtaken in a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, it was Cain and Abel in the beginning. And Cain was envious of Abel because he brought the firstlings of his flock. He presented a blood sacrifice on that particular day in the process of time. And we know that Cain's offering was rejected. He brought the fruit of the ground. And so we know that Cain envied his brother. Cain was mad at his brother. And Cain ultimately killed his brother. I want to say tonight, envying and coveting will take you farther than you want to go. It's not operating out of love. In fact, Cain made a statement when Adam came looking for the brothers, looking for Abel. Said, Cain, where is thy brother? And Cain made this statement in sarcasm. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, it's not my job to keep up with him. He has his own thing going on in life. Let him live and die to himself and whatever options he chooses in life. No, no, no. Tonight, that is not the case. We are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers tonight. We are to pour Jesus into one another. We are to lift up one another. We're to encourage one another. Get a brother, get a sister, pull them along to the side and say, I love you. I'm here for you. We will get through this. A little time and opportunity in the clouds and the darkness will part. We are our brother's keeper tonight. And so we're not to rejoice in iniquity, but we are to jump in and help someone who needs our help. He says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth, how about this, in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so again, tonight we're talking about practicing points. Where Paul mentions back in our verses in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, our verse, verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. Doesn't matter who the person is. Doesn't even outside of the realm of our brothers and sisters in Christ, this lost and dying world need to see Jesus. Let us love in truth and in deed. Let us love without hypocrisy. Let us love for no reason. Let us love in season, out of season. Let us love one another. Paul says it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you have without love. Doesn't matter how good you can preach. Doesn't matter how good you can teach. Doesn't matter how much you put in the offering plate. And the Bible talks about that in verse number 8 as a spiritual gift, about being a giver. Doesn't matter without love. And so the first practicing point is to love sincerely. Notice something else. He says, let love be without dissimulation. But then he says, here's his second pointer. He says, abhor that which is evil. The word abhor here means to hate. It means to detest utterly. And so the second practicing point has to do with hating specifically. We said that Paul, he mentions love, loving without dissimulation. We're to love sincerely, but then we're to hate specifically. He said, abhor that which is evil. He said that we need to have a holy disgust against evil. He says we need to detest utterly evilness. We need to abhor evil. We need to hate evil. The very fruit of a Christian is to detest evil, because Jesus is light and in him is no darkness. And so we, being children of light, the moment that we even try to walk in the darkness, we're convicted. There's a check in our spirit. There is an out of place feeling. We're children of light and we need to walk in the light. And so he says we need to hate specifically. He says abhor that which is evil. Now, to understand this verse in light of this chapter, we know that the subject matter at hand in this verse is love. And so, Paul, when he says, abhor that which is evil, the evilness specifically he's talking about is things that are attached to hypocritical love. And that's not love at all, but it's this masked love. The evil he's talking about here has to do with malicious intent. It has to do with unkindness. And Paul says, being children of light, he says, having spiritual gifts, surrendering ourselves to the Lord, not only we're to love sincerely, but we're to hate specifically. We are to hate evil. There ought to be a holy disgust against the things, some of the things that people do. And it ought to be our prayer that we're not in the same boat or do those things. Meaning malice, organized crime, malice, it's to the intent of hurting someone, if not physically, hurting them spiritually and just causing some kind of profaneness upon who they are. Saying something, being malicious, planning something to cause one harm. Sometimes it's a word that is said. Sometimes it's a rumor. Sometimes it's a lie. And so what we're to do as children of God, we are to hate these things about characteristics of some. And we're to pray that these things aren't found in us. Let us detest utterly this word malice. You ever heard of malice murder? It's when something's planned to the intent of harm of someone. And it's sad to say that even in the church realm, there at times are things that happen. I'm not talking about our church. I'm just talking about in the church world at large. At times, and it's a sad, sad case. At times, there are situations where malicious intent was involved to harm one's character. To cast a shadow of doubt over a person, even physical harm. Sometimes even in God's family, these things happen. And we're to hate that. We're to detest that utterly. That type of evilness where there's a mask, and when people see us, we're, oh, hey, brother, hey, sister, and we show that at least we're acting like we have love. But in behind the scenes, we take the mask off and we say, I hate that person. I can't stand that person. Why are they getting blessed and I'm not getting blessed? Paul says that we're to abhor this kind of attitude. We are to hate these characteristics. This is an evilness. Maliciousness, unkindness. And so in the thrust of this verse, Paul is saying that we're to hate specifically. I go a step further. Not only we're to hate specifically these evil intents of the heart, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, see Paul here, he says, abhor or hate that which is evil. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from evil. And so not only tonight we're to want to operate out of sincere love and hate these evil intents specifically, but we're also to abstain from evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And what I mean by that is we're to hate evil altogether. We're to despise evil altogether, whether it's a personal characteristic, someone causing intent or harm upon somebody's name or testimony, a hypocritical type love. But we're to hate evil altogether. We're to not pursue evil, not to practice evil. We're to refrain from evil. We are to avoid evil. And notice in verse number 21, the last verse of the chapter, we are not to overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So many people tonight are being overcome with evil. But the challenge tonight for all of us is to overcome evil with good. You see, not to be overcome with evil, not go after evil, not be a person of evil and malicious intent. Don't practice evil, refrain from evil, avoid evil. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? By practicing sincere love. We love one another. We operate out of love, a love that is sincere. It's not hypocritical. We're not practicing malicious intent behind the scenes. But at the same time, how do you overcome evil with good? By not practicing it, refraining from it, avoiding evil. Any kind of appearance of evil, stay away from. Evilness tonight has a way of creating fear and doubt and dread. And these are the very things that are opposite of Christianity. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to abstain from evil. The word abstain means to shun. It means to shun or refrain. Shun or refrain all appearance of evil. And so we see in this verse the second practical point here that we're to practice is to hate specifically. He says, abhor that which is evil. Let me mention the last thing. We're to love sincerely, hate specifically. But lastly, we're to cleave selectively. Notice what Paul says back in Romans 12, verse number 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Then he says, cleave to that which is good. The word cleave here is through the idea of glue, cementing together two things. It's the act of gluing or uniting firmly something. It means to be firmly united and not separate from. And so Paul says, let us love without dissimulation. Let us abhor that which is evil, but let us cleave or stick to, like glue, to that which is good. What's good tonight we're to glue ourselves to? What's good tonight that we are to stick ourselves to, cement ourselves to? What is it tonight that we are to stay with and not separate from? Number one, the good will of God. Notice again in verse number 1 and 2, Paul calls out, he beseeches, he begs the children of God to present their bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so verse number 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight, as a pointer that's to be practiced, we all are to cleave unto God's good will. God's will tonight is good. God's will tonight is perfect, the Bible says. It works. It's in working mode. It's operable. He says in verse number 1, there's to be a surrender. And when there's a surrender, which the Bible says this is our acceptable sacrifice unto God, the very most reasonable thing we can do is surrender ourselves to the Lord in salvation, but then surrender ourselves to the Lord daily. Lord, I present my body, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One more comment on verse number 1. In the Old Testament economy, the priest would lay the dead animal sacrifice upon the altar, and they would then take their hands off of it. And the moment that this exchange was made, the dead animal sacrifice was presented on the altar, it no longer belonged to the priest. You see, it was transferred over to God. And while in the Old Testament this was a dead sacrifice, the Bible says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are to take our hands off of our lives, is what he says in verse number 1. In verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, meaning, Lord, I give you my life. I know I'm saved, Lord. I know I've been born again. But here early, Lord, on this Monday morning, I start my week out and I give you my day. I give you my will. I give you my intent. I give you all my hopes and dreams, things that, Lord, I want to do today that may promote the flesh. Lord, I'm executing those. I am giving that and putting it up, giving it to you, and I'm placing it on the altar, your altar, and I'm taking my hands off of it. Father, I give you myself today. I get in the Word today. I meditate during the course of the day, maybe on a Bible verse, and I keep in an attitude of prayer. And the Bible says that when we do this, there is a transformation that takes place. And then we'll begin to realize what God's will is. Number one, God's will is good. It's walking with Jesus in harmony. The good will of God is having your joy full. It's when your cup is running over, you know that God is your sufficiency. You know He's your supplier. You know He's your provision. You know He's your Jehovah Jireh. Abraham laid down Isaac. He was a promised seed. And then behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. God provided. Abraham said, "This is Jehovah Jireh land." God's my provider. The good will of God is when you're walking and talking with Him and He is providing and He speaks to you. Even in the bad times when God may be blessing someone over here, you're not mad or envious or coveting them because you're operating out of love. You've surrendered in love, but you're happy for them. You know that whatever the reason God has put a pause in your life, there is a reason, and ultimately you are fine with that. You are now tasting the good will of God. And the Bible says that we are to cleave unto that which is good. Church of God, tonight I want to say, cleave to the will of God. It's good. Walking in the light of God's word as we're trusting in His grace, that is a good thing. That is a delightful thing. That gives us power. That gives us motivation. That puts steam in the boat. Amen. That gives us the ability to look in the face of darkness, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and say, "I fear no evil, for God is with me." The good will of God tonight. And the Bible says that we're to cleave to that. Cleave to that which is good. And so, church, tonight, what I say is, when we arise in the morning, give me Jesus. When we go to sleep tomorrow night, give me Jesus. And what I say, when we arise in the morning, take in God's word, trust His promises, walk with Him, and experience the good will of God, but cleave to these things. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about, I believe it's chapter number 3, verse 1 or 2. He talks about not letting the things of God slip. Not letting the things of God slip. Sometimes, and again, this tonight, these points are practicing points. Sometimes when it comes to God's good will, sometimes we allow it to, we just allow it to slip. We began to lose our grip on our Bible study. We began to lose our passion and prayer and our eyes as Peter, when he got out of the boat, he started to focus on the winds of the world. And he saw that all those things were boisterous and it began to sink. Sometimes we allow things to slip, don't we? I know I do. But it doesn't take long to remember the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to a place of repentance. And so now we are cleaving to that which is good. Number one, cleave to the good will of God. But I want to go a step further. We ought to, and we're talking about cleaving to that which is good. Cleave to the good will of God, but we ought to cleave unto our spouses. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." A good thing. Wait a minute, Paul is saying for us to cleave that which is good. If you have a spouse tonight, that loves you, that adores you, that makes sure you have what you need. There's love in your marriage. You don't have a perfect marriage, but you have a direction in your marriage, and it is to get better. Listen, you have a spouse and you know it. That's a good thing. And Proverbs again says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Listen, we need to cleave unto our spouses. We need to cleave unto the good will of God. Genesis 2:24 says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You see, when Genesis mentions this verse, the actual word leave, if you think about it, you study the verse, and we were considering marriage, how God designed it, two becoming one. This whole leaving part is a transitional part. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You see, when that time comes, when two people are to get married, it's a transition. The man leaves mom and dad. And you see, mom and dad had already displayed a biblical godly marriage. And so they're leaving that, what they've learned. And now they're cleaving unto their wife. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And the wife, she leaves her father and mother and cleaves unto his husband. And these two shall be one flesh. But this is a transition, you see, because it takes a lifetime for two people to become one. But you see, it's during this time that we are to, things happen and we experience hardship, even in marriages. And maybe someone tonight or has recently thought about leaving, not father and mother, you've already done that, but leaving your spouse. You're thinking about leaving your spouse. I don't know your situation and circumstances. I do know this. If you're married tonight, then there's going to be problems. There's going to be little tiffs from here to there. There's going to be disagreements. Someone said one time, we've never argued a day in our life. Well, I'm wondering, are you really married or are you just buddies? Because when it comes to marriage and two people coming together and leaving father and mother, listen, it's a transition. And sometimes there's pain involved. And sometimes there's setback involved. And sometimes people want to leave when things get hard. I don't know your situation tonight, but if you have found a partner, if you have found a wife, you have found a good thing. And Paul tells us that we're not to leave that which is good, but we are to cleave to that which is good. Ride out the storm in your marriage tonight. Ride out the trouble you're experiencing in your church tonight. Don't leave your church. Write out the hardship on the job tonight. Don't leave your job. Don't leave your school. Don't leave that relationship. Of course, if God is directing you, you do that. But when hard times come, listen, He'll roll you over the tide. The waves of aggravation and the waves of frustration, they come. But it's no time to leave when times get hard. But it's every time, and those are the high times, to cleave. Cleave. Don't leave, but cleave. And so we see that we're to cleave selectively. Paul says, cleave to that which is good. Number one, we're to cleave to the good will of God. Number two, we're to cleave unto our spouse. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But number three, and I'm done tonight, we ought to cleave unto God's good gifts. James 1 and verse number 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Tonight we need to cleave unto God's good gifts. God meets our needs. I mean, every good, every beneficial, every gift that benefits you and your family, every good and every perfect gift, mature gift, godly gift, things that will further you along in your Christian experience is from above. You see, God doesn't tempt us to do evil. The devil does. So God, He motivates us to do good. And so to motivate us as His children to do good, He gives us good gifts. Tonight, I wouldn't dare give Lily a gift that would tempt her to evilness. I wouldn't give her a gift that I knew that would set her back in her life, that would tempt her to sin. But I tell you what I have done, me and her mother have done, are doing, and will do. We will give her good gifts. We will give her gifts in her life that will promote Christianity. We will give her things in life that will further her along to chase Jesus. We will give her gifts in life that are mature gifts. They're perfect gifts. They're good gifts. They're good for her and her spirit. They're good for her and her soul. They're good for her and her maturity level. They will further her along but not set her back. Listen, we're not perfect parents. That's just our goal and our plan and our design to give good gifts as God gives us good gifts. And sometimes I wonder if we go wrong by giving not so good gifts, and we set back some of our kids or friends or family. You see, what if God was to give us everything we wanted? Chances are it wouldn't benefit us like we think it would. God gives us what we need. He supplies our need according to His riches and glory. He gives us good and perfect gifts. I have found myself at times thanking God for not giving me certain gifts. I have found myself at times thanking God for not answering certain prayer, because as He did not answer the prayer, at least in the way I thought He should, it put me in a place of determination. It put me in a place of struggle, but struggling after Him, being determined after Him. And now I look back and say, you know what? That wouldn't have been a good gift at all for me, because it would be allowing me to bail on my circumstances, bail on my situations. But you see, sometimes God does not answer prayer. He does not grant everything we think we need, but He does give us everything we need according to His heart and according to His riches and glory. Every good and perfect gift is from above. We're only going to give our daughter good gifts. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's the practice. We're not further along than anybody. Listen, we stumble. We slip as parents. We're trying to learn to be better. But that ought to be the goal and motivation of every parent's heart, is to give good gifts. Don't give them premature gifts, things they're not ready for. Don't give them premature gifts, things they're not ready for. Let me mention this. Our needs He meets. Family He gives. Jobs we have. Cars we drive. And comforts of life. These are the good gifts of God. Number one, salvation is the primary good gift of God. And then putting us into service and calling us and giving us spiritual gifts. Then meeting our needs with gifts. But then all these other things we enjoy in life are good gifts of God. Isn't it nice to have a roof over your head tonight? Isn't it nice to have companionship of some kind? Isn't it nice to have a job, a time clock to punch? Isn't it nice to have a car to drive? Isn't it nice to have dinner to eat, These are the good gifts of God. He says we ought to cleave to those things. Let me say this, we'll be through. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. We ought to want the blesser more than the blessing. But at the same time, anything God wants me to have, I want it, don't you? If God has a good gift for you, don't you want that gift? You see, one thing that unlocks and reveals those gifts is not to be caught up in the blessing, but be caught up in the blesser. Because, you see, he supplies our need, and James is saying that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let us love him, and he will provide what we need. And tonight, let us cleave to that fact. Let us cleave to the good gifts of God. Whatever God has given you, hold it tight. Hold your family tight tonight. Be thankful for the roof you have over your head, the job you have, the car you drive, the comforts of life. These are the good gifts of God. And Paul tonight, back in Romans chapter number 12, as we conclude, he mentions several things. But then he gets down to verse number 9 and he says that we are to love sincerely. Let us practice that tonight, church. Let us practice this point of loving sincerely. Then he says, abhor that which is evil. Hate specifically. Let us, church, tonight hate specifically. That is all evilness. And then he says, cleave to that which is good. Let us tonight, church, cleave selectively. Let us cleave to the good will of God. Let us cleave to our spouses. Let us cleave to God's good gifts. And if there's anything in your life, in my life, that isn't good, that doesn't further our walk with God along, that doesn't benefit us in that manner, it has to go. And that leads me to this question as we get ready to extend the or give the altar call through media. What is it in your life that hasn't been benefiting you that's not good? What is it in your life that's not good that you need to let go of? He says, cleave to that which is good, which means if it's bad for you, you need to leave it. Leave that which is bad, but cleave to that which is good. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all things tonight. And Lord, as we give this invitation, Father, we pray that if there's someone listening, God, and there's some things that are not so good. There's some bad things. There's some things that just doesn't benefit their life the best, in the best possible way, Lord. Let them leave those things behind and cleave to the things which are good. Help me always be reminded, Lord, to leave the bad things behind, the things that do not benefit me, leave those things behind and cleave to that which is good. Help us all tonight to hate sin, detest it utterly, evilness. Help us tonight to operate out of pure love, unconditional love, so that when we do minister with our gifts, it'll be grace to the hearer. It'll be health, Lord, to their lives. It'll be not hypocritical love, but pure love, because we love everybody and we want the benefit for everybody. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A little soft music as Lord may have spoken to your heart tonight. We're just going to take a second, give you opportunity to meditate. Practical points tonight. None of us are perfect. It's a direction we're going in. So whatever it may be tonight, as this invitation is extended and given, leave that which is unbeneficial, that is not benefiting you, and cleave to that which is good.